Father, open up my heart. Shine your light in every part. In your mercy, help me start to know the love of Christ. All that I once magnified, earthly gain and fleshly pride, all of this I cast aside to know the love of Christ.
In you only I rejoice. Give me ears to hear your voice. Help me daily make the choice to know the love of Christ. In his love my only root, from his love my only fruit. Strengthen me in one pursuit to know the love of Christ.
Father, open up my heart. Shine your light in every part. In your mercy, help me start to know the love of Christ.
All that I once magnified, earthly gain and fleshly pride, all of this I cast aside to know the love of Christ. In you only I rejoice. Give me ears to hear your voice. Help me daily make the choice to know the love of Christ. In his love my only root, from his love my only fruit. Strengthen me in one pursuit to know the love of Christ.
Wonderful. Thank you, guys. I have a couple announcements today. The bookstore is open today. Check it out. I think, do we still order Bibles if people need them and stuff? I forget. I haven't asked that. So, like, they do. She'll tell me that. If you need a new Bible, and they'll help you look and find one that'll be what you want and help you order it and get it for you. So there's a lot of great resources in there. So take a stop by and check it out. I wanted to mention Family Camp letters have been emailed out, and if you haven't gotten it, maybe check your email. That's a good start. And also check your spam in case it went into spam. I think we've heard from all but about 17 that they've gotten them, so just double check if you haven't gotten it, and if you still can't find it, find one of our camp staff, me or Sandy Kalan or somebody, you know. Let us know, and we'll get you a copy, okay? Probably we'll bring some copies next week, we usually do. It's also posted online, though. If you go to our website and go to upcoming events and go to family camp and then click like 5 buttons, you'll finally get to this letter. It's on there, though. So, but please, you know, check that one out, too. And the last thing I wanted to mention, you know, some of us is up here, and we've mentioned it before. It changes. Today we were joking. We could extend the stage, take a few rows of tables out. You know, eventually, it's really for anyone who wants to contribute in that way at all. Maybe you play the harmonica. Maybe you play 2 notes. I don't care. If it's something you'd be blessed to give and serve in the church that way, talk to Bill afterwards. Young and old, we'd love to have you join. And if we got to move the stage out, you know, and have half the congregation up here, that would be fun, wouldn't it? And those of us who aren't so musically inclined can really enjoy and clap, maybe. So just keep in mind, if it's something you want to join in, talk to Bill at some point, okay? And that's all my announcements. So before Josh Thomas comes up to teach, we're going to sing number 83, More Much More. If you need to stand and stretch for a minute, please do so. We understand you've been sitting a while. Number 83. Oh, he can't see me.
More much more, more much more, more much more. Kathy. Kathy, thank you, some of us. I think clapping is one of the hardest things to do musically. So would they let me up if I don't know how to clap? Would they let me on? They'll still let us? Okay. Very good. Well, thanks for braving the weather to come out and be with all of us. I'm sure glad I came, and trust that it's been an edifying morning for you so far. It's certainly been that for me. Last week, we considered a topic in God's Word called, I titled it, Green Pastures, from Psalm 23, about how God always leads us to green pastures if we'd be willing to let him be our shepherd. And one of the things we talked about was how the devil always tries to tempt us into thinking that the grass is greener on the other side, that the things that God has provided, the things that God has said in his word, well, maybe God doesn't really have our best interests in mind. And he seeks to try to get us to doubt his goodness, right? And we focused on the account in Genesis of how he tempted Eve. And we really focused on that mistake she made of letting the devil tempt her into believing that God wasn't good, and that she needed to decide for herself what was good and evil, because God wasn't to be trusted in that. And I mentioned briefly that was really the second mistake that Eve made. The first mistake that she made when in that encounter with the devil was how she got sloppy with what God had said. Remember that? That she left words out, she added words in, things that God hadn't said, she said that he said, things that he had said, she neglected to mention. And that's a significant thing as well. That was a mistake that she made that enabled the devil to then come in and talk her out of the goodness of God and cause her to sin. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of cover that first mistake in a little bit more depth, and in particular, how to avoid that first mistake. And so in some ways, you could consider this teaching part one of part two. Last week was part two. So if you haven't heard last week, maybe it's better to start with this one and then go back and listen to next week. But so you can think of this as kind of a prequel to last week's teaching. And actually, this has come out of a really honest question that someone came up to me, and we were talking right after the teaching last week about some things, and they mentioned very specifically and shared with me their concern that they didn't feel like they had the confidence in knowing God's word that perhaps they needed to be able to discern right from wrong, to discern the counterfeit from the genuine. And of course, that is a great thing to consider, is how can we become more familiar with the genuine so that we can recognize the counterfeits of what God has said and be able to stand against our enemy. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And what we're going to see is that there's no reason why any hungry and humble saint can't become wise and strong in the knowledge of the scriptures. And let's pray before we look at the scriptures on this topic. Heavenly Father, help us. You told us twice in manifestations, at least, that you are our God and you want to help us. Help us to hear these words this morning. Help us to understand them. Help us to be equipped to be able to stand against the wiles of our enemy. Help us to receive your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17, if you would, with me. Proverbs 17, verse 16. In terms of outlining what we're going to cover this morning, maybe it would help you to know that we're going to be looking at four H's, four H words on this topic of becoming wise in the scriptures. I mentioned two of them already, hunger and humility. Hunger and humility, those are our first two H's. We'll mention the other two in a little bit here. But so the first H that we're going to look at is hunger. And again, the topic that we're looking at is becoming wise in the scriptures, becoming knowledgeable of what God says so that we don't make mistakes with God's word like Eve did. Oh, and by the way, someone mentioned, maybe it was Adam that was sloppy with God's word, and Adam passed it on along sloppily to Eve. And I suppose you could make that case. I think that that could be possible. The scriptures don't tell us exactly how the words of God got communicated from Adam to Eve. Maybe it was Adam's sloppiness, but either way, it's not good to be careless with God's word, is it? And so we're going to be looking at how we can become strong in these things, and it starts with hunger. It starts with hunger. Proverbs 17, verse 16, it says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" This is not maybe as obvious what this verse is saying in the King James Version, and this is one reason why we're very thankful to have different translations that are reliable in the English. Some of you are probably reading one now and found that this verse is much more understandable in the NIV or the NET. I'm going to read the NET here. It says, "Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no intention of acquiring wisdom?" Or this one's a little looser, but it makes the point here. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool, since he has no heart for learning. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool, since he has no heart for learning. So this is a proverb. And here, obviously, I think we can make the application here that we're not talking about like college education or high school education or worldly education, but that we could apply this to the wisdom of God, that God is concerned with us understanding that if someone's heart is not for learning the truth, if someone doesn't have a hunger for acquiring wisdom, it doesn't matter how many Bibles you buy them. It doesn't matter how much you're willing to pay for them to go to a family camp or a Christian retreat. It doesn't matter how many classes you invite them over to, even go and pick them up and bring them and listen. If someone's not hungry for truth, it doesn't matter how much money you give a fool, if he doesn't have a heart for learning, you could pay their college tuition and maybe even force them to go to the classes, but if their heart isn't to learn, they're not going to learn, right? So I think we understand from this that's got to be there first, right? No one can force you to grow in wisdom. No one, you know, American proverb version of this, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? If the horse decides it's not going to drink or the horse isn't thirsty, then it doesn't matter if you give him water. They've got to have the heart for it. They've got to have the hunger for it. And there's no reason why any of us can't develop that thirst, on the other hand, right? Maybe you don't feel much of an urgency right now for making the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom of God's word a priority in your life. But if God's word really is the foundation for our lives, if Jesus Christ really did say, and it's really true, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If that's true, I can't think of anything more practical to make a priority in your life and in your family's life in the midst of all of the things that we get involved in, especially in our culture. I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say it's so tempting to sign up my family for baseball and dance and all of the different activities that there are. And there's chores and there's yard work and there's friends to commit to and there's birthdays and friends' birthdays and cousins' birthdays and friends of cousins' birthdays and cousins of friends of cousins', right? And we have to go to all of them, right? Because man, we got to celebrate man on his own birth, right? We sang that this morning. So, no, I think, obviously, I'm not trying to say that those things are always bad, but life comes down to a matter of priorities, right? And we're only going to be too busy. What falls off the bottom of our list of priorities is going to be the things that we deem to not be truly a priority. Jesus Christ said, if you build your house on the sand, when the storm comes, it's going to wash away, right? And God's word is meant to be the foundation of our very lives, to make our commitments to these other things a blessing, and so they're not going to be washed away when the storms of life come. Make God's word a priority. Make growing in God's word, make a hunger for God's word and a thirst for God's word something that's a part of your life, and then you'll have the time to devote to these important priority. It's got to start with hunger. You're not just going to be wise and strong in the scriptures just by being around other hungry people, but you have to decide, is this going to be a priority for me? Am I hungry for it? Let's look at back to Proverbs 3, verse 13. And we'll look at some incentives to consider that can help us in making this a priority and developing our hunger to give us kind of that appetizer taste to maybe whet our appetites for this pursuit of knowledge, this pursuit of wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, speaking about the wisdom of God's word. Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Oh man, even if it was just that, how much of our lives, or how much of people's lives in the world do they expend with that spoken or unspoken goal of finding happiness? And yet, God says, if you get wisdom from me, if you get understanding, you'll be happy. Even if that was it. This would be worth making it a priority, right? Happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Merchandise, that's like you go to the store and you buy merchandise, right? But it's a word for profit or yield. So the gain of it, the profit, the yield of it is better than that of silver and fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. Speaking about wisdom, this is the wisdom of God. She is more precious than rubies. And if rubies aren't your thing, all the things thou canst desire. So I know, Max, you weren't like falling asleep last night dreaming of rubies, but I don't know, you may have been falling asleep dreaming of something else. I don't know. That's between you and God. But each of us has to know, what are the things that you could desire, right? Well, God says all the things that you could desire are not to be compared unto her. It'd be pretty good to make this a priority if I could achieve it, if I could attain it, right? Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Now, some of the promise here, I think, applies more to the fact that this is written to an old covenant saint, whose much of the blessing of Israel was tied to the land and the fruit that God would provide for them as they trusted him, and the old covenant would be in the physical realm. So I wouldn't take this verse to mean a blank check that if I gain wisdom, I'll become rich in earthly riches. Certainly will be taken care of. But there's other benefits here that I think can apply to all covenants that we're under. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And all the busyness of life and all of the confusion of life, even if this was the only benefit of wisdom, peace, that'd be worth it maybe to make it up to the second best thing on your priority list. I don't know. If you're guaranteed peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Oh, isn't that wonderful? So look at these benefits here. Proverbs 3:23. Let's skip ahead to verse 23. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. This is talking about when you receive wisdom. You're going to walk safely, and your foot won't stumble. Verse 24, when you lie down, you shall not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. I won't ask for a show of hands, but was your sleep sweet last night? Did you lie down unafraid? That's a quality that came through the wisdom of God. I mean, how much money is spent on medications to help folks? And I don't mean to disparage that, but to achieve these things that God's word promises can be ours as a Christian when we make wisdom our priority and the truth of his word, right? Being able to get to sleep at night. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Again, this is when wisdom becomes yours. When you grow in wisdom and become strong in the truth of God's word, the Lord shall be thy confidence. Oh, how many times have you heard, God, I just want to trust you more. I want you to be the one that I am confident in. Here it is. Make wisdom and growing in the truth of God's word a priority, right? So, hopefully this is whetting your appetite a little bit, saying, maybe I might want to try that out. Those of you that have already tasted this and have a hunger for truth, these are resonating with you, I trust, and you're saying, yes, I'm so happy to have those things, and that's why I love reading God's word. That's why I love studying God's word. That's why I love meditating on God's word. That's why I love the wisdom that he's given me, because it brings these fruits to our lives. So I'd encourage you to have the hunger and develop the hunger and thirst and taste for these things, for this thing in particular. Let's look at the second H. So what was the first H? Hunger. All of the hunger in the world isn't going to help me much if I don't also have humility when I come to the scriptures, because I'm going to encounter things that are going to challenge me. I'm going to encounter things that are going to go against my preconceived ideas, my traditions, deeply held worldviews, things, ways of doing things that I've done for a long time maybe, or my parents have done, or others around me have done, or my culture has done, or my church has done. And then I have to decide, am I going to be humble to what I'm reading, or am I going to spurn what I've read, right? I can be hungry, yeah, God teach me, and that's going to be good in principle, all the best of intentions, but when I approach the scriptures and start reading and start asking for understanding as I go to the scriptures, if I'm not going to be coachable, if I'm not going to be meek, then it's not going to help me much. I've got to be willing to accept the hard truths that I read. Let's look at a record in John 6. So the second H is humility. Let's look at a record in John 6 about that, where Jesus was teaching some things. He had, at this point in his earthly ministry, he had a pretty big group of followers, disciples, and he hadn't taught everything that he was planning on teaching them yet, and then he begins teaching more of the deep truths of who he was and more of the what they would need to believe if they were going to continue following him and receiving from who he truly was about his death on the cross, for example, was the real sticking point here, that he talked about how his sacrifice would be the meat that they needed to eat and his blood would be the drink that they needed. And it says in John 6, verse 60, many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? Right? And so this, in other words, this is too hard to accept. Right? So this was not a humble response to the things that Jesus said. This was not a meek or coachable response. These things might have been difficult to swallow, but true meekness, true humility would say, well, I like the miracles. I like the bread. I like the teachings about how to live, Jesus. This teaching about needing to believe in your death, that I'm not able to achieve righteousness on my own, I understand it, but that's a little hard to accept. I kind of like standing in my own works, right? And so this is just one example of how the truth of God's word could confront your preconceived ideas about the goodness of man, about fallacies, really, about life. And if we're going to be humble, if we're going to be coachable, if we really are going to come to the scriptures and say, I don't know anything, you're my God, I'm the toaster oven, I need the instruction manual. And if you say this, regardless of what my heart says, regardless of what I've heard before, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to update the way I live, even. That's a big ask. Well, not really, if we remember we're his created beings. And the ideas and preconceived ideas and traditions that we walk by, where did those get authority? Why would those have more authority than thus saith the Lord? Right? And here, Jesus taught some things that caused many of his disciples to leave. And that was their choice. Verse 66, it says, and he said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Right? He didn't kick them out. They decided to not walk with him anymore. Why? Because they weren't meek to the things that he was saying. So humility is important as well. If we're going to receive the wisdom that God has to give us, that our Lord Jesus Christ has to teach us. Let's go to James 1. James 1. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with what? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, referring to that word of God, the truth of God's word, Genesis to Revelation. We can read it, and if we've got the hunger and humility to receive, we can have our souls saved by it, right? But it's important that we receive it with meekness, right? And that's what this verse says, and that's our second H. So can you be humble to what you read? Can you be hungry for it, and can you be humble to it? Let's go to Psalm 143. I'll jump ahead a little bit here and just point out that one of the H's is not going to be high IQ. So if you're thinking like, this might not apply to me, it doesn't matter about that. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. Can you have humility? Can you be hungry? And here's the real key. Are you willing to ask for help? Psalm 143, verse 10. In particular, are you willing to ask God for help? Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Oh man, if that could be my prayer, if that could be your prayer. Don't just mouth those words back to God this afternoon, but think about what David is praying here. This is a psalm of David. He honestly wanted to be taught, and he recognized he needed help, right? He says, you're my God. Your spirit is good. You lead me into the land of uprightness. Oh, you see this? David realizes he needs to be taught. He needs to be led to get into that land of uprightness. He isn't so proud as to think he can get there on his own. So he wisely turns to God, not only because God has promised to be his God, but what else? He knows God to be good. Thy spirit is good, right? We looked at that last week. this prayer here is so key. I need help knowing what is good and what is evil. I know your spirit is good, so lead me. Teach me to do your will. Oh, you see that? You see the humility in that? And you see the willingness to say, I don't have the strength, I don't have the IQ to be able to do this on my own, and I'm willing to ask for help. Now, here he specifically is praying, teach me to do your will. But in Eve's case, for example, by the time it had gotten filtered through her brain or through Adam's sloppy handling of the truth, she didn't quite have the exact word of God anymore. And so it's important that we are sharp with our understanding of what saying exactly what God says and understanding exactly what God understands. And we can ask for help to understand as well, not only to do, but to understand and to know his truth. Let's look at some examples of this. Psalm 119. The deep truths of God's word are, it's kind of counterintuitive, but they're hidden from those that pride themselves on their high intellect or their academic ability or their scholarship, thinking that that alone is going to give them some inside track into wisdom from God. Jesus Christ said, I thank thee, O Father, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, put those in air quotes, and has revealed them unto babes, right? It's not a matter of the IQ. It's a matter of hunger, humility, and being willing to look to God for the help to give you this wisdom and to teach you his word. We don't have to be deceived the way Eve was. We can know for ourselves when the counterfeit comes along, even when it comes along using Bible verses that are loosely translated. But we can say, no, that's not what my God has said. And we can have the confidence. I don't have to say, let me go call my fellowship leader or let me call somebody that I trust. We can become those, each and every one of us, that can know for ourselves when we hear something, is that the truth or not? Because God has taught us. We've been hungry and humble to learn for ourselves and see it for ourselves from the scriptures. And God wants that for each and every one of us. But we got to have this willingness to rely on the help of God. Psalm 119, verse 68. Pretty much I could have just said whichever verse in this chapter and found one that said this, but I know 68 is going to land on one for sure. It says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy statutes. Oh, you see that? So it's good to ask God for help to do his will. How about to know his will, to be taught his statutes? The Psalms record prayers for both. And you could go through this psalm. I went through it recently and was just looking for these four different H's that we're going to look at. And actually a good portion of the verses in Psalm 119, it's a pretty long psalm if you've never read it. It's all about God's word and it's all about prayer related to God's word. But these four H's will come up quite a bit. And maybe would be an interesting exercise and profitable exercise if you wanted to try to do that after this teaching. Just go through. Not every verse, I think, would fit into one of these categories, but it is pretty amazing when you see the heart of the psalmist here. If after we're done today and you think that what Josh shared, that's kind of, I don't quite get it. He's not the best teacher. I could come to Psalm 1, and I understand that thought. Go to Psalm 119 and read that, and then you'll get the heart of what I'm trying to communicate. And you'll see the hunger that he had for God. And you'll see the humility that he had towards God's wisdom. And you'll see his willingness to ask for help. And you'll see also the fourth H, which we'll talk about. Oh, did I say help was the fourth H? No, I didn't. Or the third. Yeah, third. Katie's keeping track. You're a mathematician. Very good. Yeah. Hunger, humility, help is the third one here. If you've got those three things and this fourth thing, you are guaranteed to grow in wisdom of God and have all of these benefits that we've already read about. Give me understanding. Teach me. God will help. God is not a dead. The author of this book is God, our Heavenly Father. Yes, it was written thousands of years ago, portions of it, or all of it is written almost 2,000 years, at least almost 2,000 years ago, right? But that's not to say that it's not relevant or pertinent today. And it's not to say that we're lost because, well, Paul is dead and Moses is dead. They're just the writers of the scriptures. God is the author, and is God alive? And do we have a relationship with him? Can he help me as I open up the scriptures, as I begin reading, right? Dina, you've experienced this over the past couple of years. We've talked about it, right? You just open up and ask God for help. He can teach you. He can show you. It doesn't take, he will, amen. It doesn't take a deep knowledge of the original languages, as we're going to see here. It can be helpful to know a little bit about some of the original language, just so I can compare translations, but we've got great English translations of the New Testament and the Old Testament, where we can read and pick out a few reliable ones and compare. Can you read? Can you think? Can you consider? Do you have God's Holy Spirit within you? He says that the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, but if you're born again of God's Holy Spirit, you've got the spiritual ability and you've got the Heavenly Father. If you're willing to be hungry and humble for him to help you, and you can grow, and you can understand, and you can with confidence learn to become so familiar with the genuine when the counterfeit comes along, it's laughably obvious. I was talking with Siobhan. She's from Ireland. I recently was over there, and if you've ever traveled overseas or gone to a country where they have funny money over there, right? So, like, they don't use real money. They use, like, Monopoly money. It's, like, these things called, like, euros or something. And you can transfer your American dollar bills into euros, and it looked to me, it all looks like Monopoly money. Like, I couldn't. So my point in bringing this up is people try to counterfeit money, right? I don't know if I'd be able to tell the difference between a counterfeit $100 American bill and a counterfeit and the genuine. But I guarantee you I'd be more likely to tell the difference between a counterfeit American bill and then a counterfeit euro. Why? Because I'm not familiar with the euro. I'm not as familiar with it as I am the American bill. My only point is, if you really want to become good at recognizing counterfeits, become familiar with the genuine, right? And the more familiar we are with the genuine, the more we'll be able to recognize the counterfeit. And there's no reason why any one of us can't, that has the humility and the hunger and the help of God. Let's look at some of the people that had received that. Acts 8. Siobhan would be much better at picking out counterfeit euros. Why? Because that's what she grew up with. That's what she was familiar with. That's what she sees every day. That's what she uses, right? And so, again, it just comes from familiarity. If you want to become one that's immune, not, I won't say immune to the devil's temptations, but immune to, or more resistant to the devil's temptations, we got to be able to know the scriptures, right? And we got to be able to spot and smell the counterfeit when it comes along. What does that come with? It comes with familiarity, right, and time in the scriptures, and a mind and heart that's been trained to understand the scriptures well and what God says well. Acts 8, verse 26. This is an account of the first century church and one individual that went to help another individual. And here in verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So an angel speaks to Philip. Who was Philip? Well, one of the simple keys of understanding scripture is always to read the context. And let's go back to Acts 6, verse 2. And we'll just refresh our memories. If we've heard this before, if you've never seen this before, we'll read about who Philip was. Acts 6, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So this is the 12 apostles talking to the multitude, the disciples. So these were the, this is the church at Jerusalem at that point, just a few years after the beginning of the Christian church. And you have these disciples, so these early Christians, and they've had this discussion. And verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And you can keep reading in verse 5 and see Philip was one of these. So who was he? According to verse 2, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And according to verse 3, he was also a man of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, full of wisdom. Doesn't say he was a scholar, doesn't say he was an academic, doesn't say he had the New Testament memorized. He knew the original languages. Why? Because that's what he grew up speaking. But my point is, he was a disciple full of wisdom. And an angel speaks to him and says, go to the south, right? So let's go back to Acts 8. So that's who Philip was. We read verse 26, Acts 8, 26. So the angel told him to go south. Verse 27, he obeys. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. And look what he's doing. He read Isaiah the prophet. That's the prophet Isaiah. Is that the Bible? Yeah, that's part of the Old Testament, right? So he's reading the Old Testament in his chariot, and all of a sudden, Philip comes knocking. Verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, oh, this is a great question. Understandest thou what thou readest? I think that's great. Just because we see a Bible in somebody's house or even see them reading a Bible as we're walking by doesn't mean they're understanding what they're reading. Might be a good question to ask sometimes. Do you understand what you're reading? If you're one that's full of wisdom, you could offer some help potentially. And that's what Philip did. And bless this Ethiopian, bless his heart. He was honest. He said, verse 31, he said, how can I? How can I understand what I'm reading except what? Some man should guide me. Oh, bless his heart, willing to say, I need help. And he desired or asked Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So he's reading from Isaiah. You can go back and read this section from Isaiah if you'd like. But this is what the Ethiopian was reading. Oh, and by the way, was he Ethiopian reading it in English? No, he was probably reading it in Hebrew or Greek or I suppose maybe Aramaic. So just a knowledge of that, that would blow up the fallacy that just a knowledge of the original languages gives you a shortcut or a silver bullet that means like, now I have the understanding of God's word. No, understanding the truth and the deep things of God can be done in any translation as long as it's a good translation and doesn't require a knowledge of the original languages, but and even a knowledge of the original languages doesn't equal understanding. But hunger, humility, and the help of God guarantees understanding. And that's exactly what this eunuch received. Was he a hungry man? There he was reading. Was he humble? Was he willing to be taught? And did God send him somebody that was able to help him along and say, let me tell you about Jesus. I know exactly who this is talking about. And let me explain to you how I came to that understanding. And let me preach the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And the eunuch was humble to it. You can go on and read this, but I just thought this was such a beautiful example about some of these things that we're looking at here. Let's consider Ephesians 4. We have help as well, if we're willing to look. In this very room, there could be somebody, there's many people that could help you. And not to say that everyone that could help you doesn't need help. We can all be helping each other. But look at this in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 15. Speaking about our ascended Lord, it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers so that those people could be exalted and happy and prideful about their whatever. No, they're given as gifts to the church, as all ministries are gifts to the church for service, to help the rest of us and to help all of us. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry and so that the body of Christ can be edified, right? So there's an equipping, there's a perfecting, is that word, is an equipping, right? And one of these is teachers, it says here, and some of these other apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they'll be available to help in unique ways and not even necessarily one of these five ministries, but Philip didn't necessarily have one of those ministries, but was he able to help the eunuch? Did God send that man to help the eunuch? Yeah. He was helping to make disciples, as our Lord commanded each of us. And these are given for the express purpose of perfecting of the saints, the equipping of the saints. And verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in part what they're there for is to help us all grow in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God. There's a day coming when we'll achieve that perfectly, but until then we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to help equip us so that we can grow in knowledge and unity and faith in the Son of God. And so we can become mature, a perfect man, a mature man. And verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Well, I like being a child of God. This isn't talking about being a child of God. This is talking about a thing that we don't want to stay as Christians, babies. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, do you see that there is deception out there? There is false doctrine out there. But part of why we have a church set up the way God set it up and the way our ascended Lord equipped the church to be is so that each and every one of us, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro, so that we don't have to be succumbing to the winds of doctrine that blow, that we can recognize error when we hear it, and we don't have to wait to ask somebody, but that each one of us is able to stand and recognize the voice of the enemy, right? That these ministries are given with the express purpose of not being child, of each and every one of us not being childlike and vulnerable to false and counterfeit doctrines, but that each of us would be able to stand on our own solid understanding of truth. Similar to what God did for the Ethiopian man via Philip. Oh, isn't that great? So is the help of God available? Are you hungry? Are you humble? Are you willing to get help? And then the last thing that you might not want to hear, but nonetheless, it's true. 2 Timothy 2:15. The final H in the last 10 minutes that we have here. So it's not high IQ. Second Timothy 2:15. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is King James language here. This is probably David in your book on King James words that have changed meaning. David Pimentel, are you in here? Yeah, I heard you manifest this morning. Could you give a better modern translation of study for us? You wrote a book on it. You better be able to. You remember? Put you on the spot. The word translated study there is not the best in our... Yeah, it's to be diligent. Exactly. Very good. This is a word that probably not best translated study. If you have like NIV, ESV, any of the modern translations, they translate this in a way that is true to the original, to our ear. Study in 1611 meant to be diligent, to put forth an effort. Okay. You mean I have to put forth effort? I thought that it should be simple. I thought it should be easy. Well, there's a lot of things in life that are not easy, but you do them anyway. And God's word never claimed, as far as I can tell, I haven't found a verse yet that says that God's word is always easy to understand. It definitely, actually in 2 Peter, it says that, but Peter says by revelation that Paul's writings are scripture and that there are some things in there that are hard to understand. Now, does it say all of God's word is hard to understand? It says some of it is. So to just lay the blanket claim that everything in God's word is just very simple, to me, I'm not seeing that in the scriptures. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It talks about Timothy being a workman. If it was just something that just could just fall into his lap easily, why would he have to be a workman to make sure that he rightly divided the word of truth, right? So I think we understand. And so the final H here, I'm going to call it hard work, just to make it fit with the pattern. But you can think diligence, effort. It's not always extremely hard work, but it does take work. And I'm not talking about like pulling out concordances necessarily or diving into Greek or Hebrew words. I'm just talking about the effort that it takes and the diligence that it takes to read it, think about it, meditate on it. When life is flying at me, make it a priority to read it again, read more of it. When the world is bombarding my mind and trying to get me to forget, make the decision to remember. You'll see that in the man in Psalm 119. He put in the work too. It wasn't just he had hunger and humility and help from God, but he did things like, I choose to remember your word when it gets hard. I choose to meditate in it, right? That's the effort we're talking about, right? It does take you applying yourself to it. It doesn't take a high IQ, but can you read? Can you think? Can you understand? Read it in the English. Compare with a couple translations if you want. God will give you wisdom. Think about our Lord. In Luke 2, we're not going to go there, but at 12 years old, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who eventually came to become very wise in the scriptures, right? He didn't have a shortcut. I mean, he was born without the sin of Adam, so if you want to call that a shortcut, I suppose, but he still, what was he doing at 12 years old? He was sitting in the temple with the teachers of the law, hearing them and asking them questions. He was learning God's word at 12 years old. And I don't believe he was there primarily to teach at that point. He was there to learn. You can see that if you keep reading and see that by revelation, Luke summarizes that section and says that after all was said and done with that event where his parents found him there, they said, and Jesus increased in wisdom. Right? So if Jesus needed to grow in wisdom, so do we, and so can we. Yeah, there are hard things to understand in the scriptures, but that doesn't mean that I can't understand it. Right? So that would be a fallacy too, just to assume that God's word is somehow simplistic or that God dumbed it down. Right? Jesus talked about that, right? That he's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but revealed them to babes, right? Babies. I can think of two ways that you can communicate deep, spiritual, sublime truth to somebody with a simple mind, which is basically all of us. Definitely put myself in there. You can either dumb down the truth, make it overly simplistic, or you can elevate the mind of the simple man and teach them things that the wise and the prudent, because of their pride, would never be able to see. God does the latter. It says that in Psalm 19, it says that the law of the Lord makes wise the simple. Right? It doesn't say that the understanding that God's give is simplistic. It takes a simple mind, which is all of us, that are humble, and it makes us wise. It makes us wise. Oh, do you see the difference, right? He's not taking these sublime truths. We sang about it. God's word stands. It glows with a light sublime. It's beautiful. It's all-encompassing. How could all things that pertain unto life and godliness be summarized with just like a few statements or a few simple catchphrases? Don't settle in your Christian life for just kind of going on just a few phrases that you think are true. Become a man or woman of the scriptures, like our Lord did. Put forth the effort that it takes. It's I'll call it hard work. There are certain things, and do we all understand it perfectly? No, but we're growing. We're humble. We're hungry. We're humble. We're asking God for help. He's giving it to us through his spirit, through the ministries he's put in the body. He's enlightening us. Doesn't take a high IQ, but it does take a little bit of diligence and effort, and we certainly see that in these records we've looked at. Let's close. One more place here. Gotta pick which one I want to close with. Pardon me. Proverbs 8. Let's close in Proverbs 8. Oh, you might say, Josh, I thought it said that in James that the wisdom that was from above is easy to be entreated. Firstly, easy to be entreated doesn't mean easy to understand. It means to be compliant or yielding. And secondly, as our brother David Buckingham taught us at the James weekend, that section in James is talking about the quality of my life when I'm walking in wisdom. It's not talking about the teaching of God's word. Now, am I saying that, in other words, that as I'm walking in wisdom, I will become easy to be entreated. I won't be so, there's no longer strife and envy that's coming out of me, but as I'm walking in the wisdom of God, I become more gentle and yielding. That's what that section is talking about. There are some things that are hard to be understood in the scriptures. Not all of it, but some of it. But there's no reason why we can't all attain unto that. God can elevate our minds and hearts. He can teach us. He can enlighten us to these glorious truths. These glorious truths that principalities and powers wish they could have been a part of. And we can see them, even unto babes, even unto all of us. God gave his word not to the scholars, to the academics among us. He gave it to those of us that are more inclined to that too, but it's to the churches, right? Paul to the saints, which are at Ephesus. Paul to the church of the Thessalonians. And he said, I command that this be read to all the brethren. It's not just supposed to be for the clergy, right? That's where we had a whole reformation a few hundred years ago. It wasn't my blood that paid so that I could have a Bible in English, but there were men and women that shed their blood so that we could have a Bible in English, because for hundreds of 1600 years, it was the clergy that decided what was true. And it was the Word of God was, it was deemed to be too dangerous to deliver the Word of God in the common tongue, because people might misinterpret it. Oh, what a trick of the devil. God wants his word to be read amongst all the holy brethren so they can understand, so that not one of us needs to be children tossed to and fro, right? Proverbs 8. There's a lot more we could say on this, but I trust that you see how this can happen in our lives. Proverbs 8, verse 17. This is wisdom speaking. And it says, she says, I love this whole chapter, but again, speaking about the wisdom of God, it says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. King James says, those that seek me early shall find me. In ESB, those talks about those that seek me diligently shall find me. And I think that's the sense of this, if we trust the Hebrew translators of the NASB. It's a promise, right? It's a promise. So we can't hide behind the excuse of I'm not smart enough to understand that. Do you have hunger? Do you have humility? Do you have help? Are you willing to put forth some effort? Even hard work? Well, you have to decide in your heart if it's a priority or not, right? What good is money in the hand of a fool to achieve wisdom if he has no heart to it? You have to decide whether it's a priority to you, but if you would be willing to go on that venture, you will be rewarded. Wisdom says, I love them that love me. I think that's great, right? And I think a good way to summarize this, what is that referring to? This isn't saying God says, it doesn't say God loves those that love him, although that maybe other verses do. My point is that wisdom says, I love those that love me. If you've always felt like the dunce of the class, or like wisdom doesn't really jive well with you, something like that, God promises that if you decide to begin showing love to wisdom by being hungry, by being humble, by asking for help, be putting forth a little bit of effort, that wisdom will reciprocate. Oh, you see? Wisdom will love you, and you can become one who's not susceptible or as susceptible to temptation as Eve and Adam were in that fateful moment. Once we know the truth, then it's just a matter of deciding never to be talked out of the things we learned last week, that God is good, these things are true. But first, I've got to know it. And so I'd encourage you, if you want to experience the green pastures that God promises in Psalm 23, to make this a priority in your life. And you're part of a great church to be able to do that. That's a big part of why we've got a church here, is to this end. So, thank you all. Kathy.